Matthew chapter 13, let's read beginning in verse 44. Matthew 13, 44, Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Jesus spoke in parables to make the picture of the kingdom clear to his disciples. Sometimes when we explain spiritual concepts, we try to use a physical illustration to help us understand it. And while our illustrations sometimes help, Jesus' illustrations always help us see more clearly God's kingdom. And the two parables that we have just read can be grouped together because they have at their core the same thought. They emphasize the value and importance of the kingdom of God, and especially how that should play out in our reactions to the kingdom. If we miss the lesson of these parables, we have missed one of the most important lessons in the Scripture. And more than that, if we haven't experienced what we've just read about, if we have not experienced what these two men in the parable experienced, then we are lacking something vital in our relationship with God. I want to talk tonight for just a few minutes, especially about this latter parable, the parable of the pearl of great price, and see if we can draw some lessons from these two parables together, and especially this last parable, the pearl of great price. First of all, we need to recognize the value of the kingdom. That's what these two men did. Look at verse 44 again. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." He sees treasure in the field and immediately recognizes that's valuable. That's worth my time. It's worth my effort. It's worth my money. And immediately he figures out, how am I going to do this? I've got to get this treasure. He recognizes its value. Look in verse 45. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls." Just picture in your mind, here is a man looking for something exquisite and beautiful, a beautiful pearl. This is not going to be the first pearl he's looked at. He's going to know pearls. He's going to know what pearls are worth. And when he comes upon a pearl that's really valuable, he's going to know it. So look at verse 46. "Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." He knew instantly when he looked at it what it was worth. And so he went and did all that was necessary to get it because he knew it was incredibly valuable. We have to understand the value of the kingdom before we're going to make the kind of decisions we need to make about the kingdom. We need to see that we're talking about values here. We're talking about what something is worth. We're talking about the bottom line. And the bottom line is the kingdom of heaven is worth whatever the cost. The kingdom of heaven is worth far more than anything else. It's worth more than any relationship we'll ever have, any pleasure we could have, any sin that is offered to us. It's worth more than anything else. Until we recognize that, we're not going to pursue it. We're not going to react to it the way we should. What that means is a reallocation of our values. We wouldn't stumble on treasure and think, boy, this is pretty worthless. We wouldn't find this beautiful pearl of great price and say that's worth nothing. When we found it, we would say, that's incredibly valuable. I've got to do whatever I can to get it. There would be an urgency to what we did. We would be thinking, how can I get this treasure? I've got to find a way to get it because it's worth so much. And the same is true for us in our response to the kingdom. Let's go over to Luke chapter 14. Leave your marker here, but let's look in Luke chapter 14. Where Jesus is going to emphasize this to his disciples, the idea of values, of bottom lines. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. It says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus says you need to count the cost of making a commitment to me. Here a bunch of people begin to follow him, and he says, don't follow me unless you're ready to see what this is really worth, that there is a value here that exceeds whatever it's going to cost you. He talks about counting the cost in physical things. Look at verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? No one would do that and say, let's start a big project I won't be able to finish. Or no one would say, if you're a king, let's go up against this army of 20,000 when we have 10,000. You're not going to win that battle. So you count the cost beforehand so that you're not left high and dry, so that you don't underestimate the value of what you're doing. And in the same way, we have to do some calculating when we decide to follow Christ. We have to look at the bottom line and say, is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow Christ? We need to understand there is a value here that says, yes, it's worth it. And until we count the cost beforehand and say, I'm going to go ahead, I know it's going to cost me something, I know it's going to be difficult, but it's worth the cost. Until we do that, we're not going to have the reaction to the kingdom that we need to have. Let's be frank. For a lot of people, it's not worth it. They don't see the value of the kingdom. What they see is obligation. They see they're going to have to change their lives, and they don't want to do that. They're going to have to give up some things, and they don't want to do that. They see that they're going to have to live under commandments. There are going to be expectations for how they live, and they don't want that. And so they say, it's not worth it. But for us, we know it's worth it. We see the tremendous value of the kingdom. And to say we have eternal life simply by following Christ is not even a contest as to whether it's worth it. That's worth far more than we could ever be called on to give. We have to recognize the value of the kingdom, like those men finding treasure or finding a great pearl. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 now. Jesus gives us another text here about how we need to count the cost, how we need to look at the value of what we're doing. Matthew chapter 16. Read with me beginning in verse 24, a companion text to what we read a moment ago. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16 and verse 26 now. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Notice what he says. He says, what profit is it? What's the value of your soul? What is it worth to you? Is it worth some sin? Is it worth some relationship? Some momentary pleasure you might have? Is that all your soul is worth? You have to recognize the value of what you're dealing with when we talk about the soul. Jesus calls on us, do the math. What is it worth for your soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? God offers us eternal life, free of charge. But brethren, just because it's free doesn't mean it's not valuable. We need to see the value in what God is offering us, the value of the kingdom. Friend, if you gain the whole world, if you live all of your life doing what you want, you gain great wealth, you have many friends, and then you die and go to hell. Is it worth it? Those things won't go with you, and they won't help you in eternity. One thing is for sure. On the other side of the grave, everyone sees the tremendous value of the kingdom. That's all that matters to them now. We must recognize the tremendous value of what God is offering to us. Let's go back to Matthew 13, back to these parables. Second thing I want us to see from the parable is that we must search diligently for the kingdom in order to find it. Look with me in Matthew 13, now verse 44 again. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. We're not told exactly why this man found it, but it says the treasure was hidden in the field and that he found it, which indicates in some way he was pursuing it or searching for it. But the image is even clearer in the next. Look in verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. He is seeking beautiful pearls. He is looking for the best. And when he comes on a pearl, it won't be the first pearl he's seen. He has looked at pearl after pearl after pearl. He knows this one's not any good, but this one, that one's worth your time. That one's worth your money. That one's worth all that I have. Why did he find the pearl of great price? How did he find it? Did he stumble on it? No, he was seeking it. He went through a lot of dead-end roads before he found the right one. He tried a lot of wrong doors before he found the right one. But because he was searching diligently, because he kept looking, seeking, he found it. And brethren, let me tell you, the truth of Christ is something we must search for. Those who are going to find the kingdom will be those who are passionate in searching for it. It's not something that's casual. It's not something that's occasional. It's not something we stumble upon. It's something we must search in order to find. The truth of Christ is simple, but it is not casual. The conduct of Christ is simple, but it's not something we're going to wake up one day and it's our conduct. God's going to somehow force it onto us. We must search diligently for it. It must be our focus and our passion. Go with me over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Read with me, Luke 13, we're going to start in verse 23. It says, Luke 13, 23, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Jesus says something very interesting here. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many will seek to enter and not be able. And there is a difference here in these words, striving and seeking. Strive gets you to heaven, seeking doesn't get you there. Well, what's the difference? Well, I looked up these two words because they give us quite a bit of difference. To strive, this is according to Strong, is to struggle, literally to compete for a prize, figuratively to contend with an adversary, or generally to endeavor to accomplish something. Fight. Labor fervently. Strive. You see, there's an intensity to this word. We are passionate. We are competing. We are fighting. We are pressing. Strive to enter the gate, he says. Because many will seek to enter and not be able. That word seek means to be or go about, to desire, to endeavor, to inquire, to seek. It's a weaker word. It means I'd like to. It means a desire that never comes true. So Jesus says then, in answer to the question, are there few who will be saved? He says, those who just kind of want to enter, they won't be able to. But those who really are searching and seeking, those who are striving and working, they will be able. The difference then in being saved and being lost is whether we are diligent in our search for the kingdom of God. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Paul here describes his mindset of how he lives and how he's pressing on toward what's ahead of him. And in doing that, he gives us an image of searching diligently, just as these parables do. Philippians 3, I'd like to begin in verse 12. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So Paul says, my mindset is I press on. I forget those things that are behind, and I reach out to those things which are ahead. I press. Look at verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a word that means I'm pursuing it. I'm seeking it diligently. I'm going after it. Now let me ask you, do those sound like the words of someone who's just casually committed? That he's going to put in a few minutes here, a few hours here or there, but he's not really that serious about it. No, Paul's words mean this is his focus, this is his quest. He was searching diligently for the kingdom. Paul had made a real commitment because he recognized the value of the kingdom and he knew nothing was going to deter him from getting what was so valuable. He searched diligently for it. He might struggle with sin, but he'll keep going. He may have to deal with false brethren as he did, but he'll keep going. He may have difficult things happen to him, but he'll keep going. He knew the value, and he searched diligently for the kingdom. Many people are simply not willing to do what it takes to find God. I've had this experience where people will ask me a question about a religious matter. And as I begin to give the answer, you can just see they immediately lose interest. Oh, that's a little more complicated than I thought. Oh, that's going to require actually opening the Bible. I don't want to do that. You can see it just falls out of their faith and they just say, oh, that's all right, don't worry about it, and then they move on. They're just not that interested. They'd like to enter, but they're not searching diligently to be really committed to the Lord. Jesus says, if you want to go to heaven, search diligently for what God is offering you. That includes some obstacles to our search that might crop up here and there. Perhaps the reason that so many Christians start out and then quit is because they don't make a commitment to diligently do what God says. It's only a casual commitment. It's only a partial commitment. But Jesus says something more is needed. A simple question needs to be asked of every one of us. How bad do you want it? How serious are you about going to heaven? Do you remember the Bereans? The Scripture says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Acts 17 and verse 11. It wasn't a casual commitment for them. It was a serious matter. So when someone comes preaching, we said, well, I'm not sure if that's right, but I want to go to heaven. I'm going to go to the book. And they searched daily to figure out whether these things were so. It was a serious matter with eternal consequences, and the Bereans got after it. We need to have the same level of diligence. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice another illustration here that will help impress on us the point the Scriptures are making. 1 Corinthians 9, I'd like to read beginning in verse 24. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul here is talking about runners in the Olympic Games. And he points out something important about runners. Look at verse 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They are temperate in all things. They are controlled. They are disciplined because they're runners. These are people, you won't see them eating at the dairy bar. Okay? They're not going to just throw away their health. They're going to keep a certain weight. They're going to work out every day. They're going to shave their arms and their legs. They're going to be serious about what they're doing because they want to win. They're temperate in all things. Some people do this for their jobs. They go through years of training. They attend countless seminars. They rearrange their schedules. They learn to talk in a certain way. They live in a certain kind of house. They drive a certain kind of car. They do it all for the job. Some people do it for their hobby. You like to play golf? So you shell out the money for the country club membership. You buy clubs and shoes and sweaters and hats and bags and tees and balls. You watch the Golf Channel. You subscribe to Golf Digest. You do all these things. Why do you do it? Because you love golf. That's what you're passionate about. It's what you're excited about. Now, brethren, if we can do that in things that are completely immaterial in the long run, things like our hobbies or our jobs, why can't we do that for the Lord? Can't we be passionate and focused and expert not in golf but in God's Word? Can't we spend our time and our money not on what we like but on the work of the Lord? Can't we have His work and His things be the topic of our conversation? Can't we move to some place because we're needed there for the Lord and not because it's what we'd like to do or be? In other words, can't we have diligence in this like we have diligence in so many other areas of our lives? Look in verse 24 of this text. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run to win. Run hard. Strive. Search diligently for the Lord, and you'll find it." Brethren, the Word of God, the Kingdom of God is simple, but it is not casual. It requires diligence from us. Go with me back to Matthew 13 now. The third thing I want us to see, and the main thrust of the parables we're studying tonight, is that we need to sacrifice all that is necessary in order to obtain heaven. Matthew 13 and verse 44, let's read it again. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." You see, he sells all that he has. It's not a casual commitment. He's willing to sacrifice because it's so valuable. And look in verse 46. It says, "Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." You see, for these men, it wasn't just a matter of seeing the value and then going your merry way. They saw the value and they said, "That's worth what it's going to cost me." And then they paid the price. They sacrificed to get what they knew was so valuable. They gave up something. We don't like to talk about sacrifice. We don't like to think about sacrifice. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ will cost us. And we must be willing to sacrifice all that is necessary in order to obtain it. We recognize the great value, and so we give up whatever it costs. I need to say, heaven is worth whatever it costs you. It could cost you everything, and it's still worth it. It could cost you the rest of your life, and it's still worth it. It could cost you all your money, and all your friends, and all your reputation, and it's still worth it. Sacrifice everything that's necessary to get the kingdom because it's worth it. Go with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Jesus constantly tried to impress that lesson on His disciples because Jesus never got a single disciple by luring them in and trying to cloud over the requirements. He wanted them to know beforehand, sacrifice is required if you're going to follow me. Luke 9, and read with me in verse 57 to begin with, end of the chapter. Luke 9 and verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Some harsh words from Jesus, because he wants these people to know a commitment to him is going to require sacrifice. In verse 58, he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You want to follow Jesus? He says, you want to follow me? I don't have a place to put my head at night. You ready for that? We have to ask ourselves the question. If Jesus isn't going to have a place to put his head, are we prepared to have a place or not have a place to put our head? In verse 60, he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. He says, I don't want you to follow me later on. I don't want you to follow me after you've taken care of all your business. I want you to follow me now. If that means sacrificing some of those things, then sacrifice them. But just know it's worth it. Jesus doesn't want this kind of whenever I get time commitment. He wants commitment now, and he deserves it. The kingdom is worth committing now, whatever that might cost you. And in verse 62, he says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here is someone who looks back to see what he's left behind. He looks back to see, was it really worth it? I really wish I could still have those things I gave up. He says, sacrifice it and eliminate it because it's not worth it. Something more valuable is ahead of you than what's behind you. Now notice for all of these people, what they had to sacrifice was different. And it's going to be different for each one of us, what we have to sacrifice to follow the Lord. It could be family ties that have to be sacrificed to follow Jesus. As in, let me go bury my father. You remember what Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's a statement that says, not you have to choose between family and me, but if you do have to choose, be willing to sacrifice even those close ties in order to follow me. Perhaps we have to leave behind friends to follow Jesus, like these people that wanted to say goodbye to the friends in their house. The gospel is so urgent, it's so important, it's so valuable, that those relationships are nothing next to the gospel. Be ready to sacrifice all that is necessary. It could be money things that stand in our way. But brethren, it's better to live poor in this life and go to heaven than to have all the money in the world and go to hell. I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We'll start in verse 16, a rather familiar story. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That I may have eternal life. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The young man had something standing between him and Jesus, true service to Jesus, and that something was money. So what Jesus says is sell all that you have and give to the poor. Because the kingdom of God is worth more than money, even all the money that we have. Remember, the man seeking pearls sold all that he had to buy the pearl. And so he goes away sorrowful because it seems he was unwilling to sacrifice all that was necessary in order to follow Jesus. Now, I'll tell you what happens when we talk about this. Immediately someone comes along and says, well, wait a second. We don't have to sell all that we have. Don't be so sure. Haven't you known of people who, because of their wealth, have forsaken Jesus? Or people who, in their pursuit of wealth, maybe they never even got any money, but in their pursuit of wealth, the ambition they have for their careers, they left behind God's way. Let me ask you, wouldn't it have been better for them to have sold all that they had and go to heaven than to have all that they gathered up for themselves and go to hell? Isn't that the bottom line? That at the end of the day, whatever it costs us is worth it. This young man wasn't prepared to make the sacrifice, but brethren, we must be prepared. If it means selling all that we have, we don't need to say, well, that must not be talking to me. We need to say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes in order to be right with Jesus. If you keep reading in this text, it begins a discussion among the apostles. Look down in verse 27. It says, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So Jesus promises that when we leave behind things that we must sacrifice, when we leave those things behind, we will be rewarded. It's not a question of just giving those things up. It's a question of, do we recognize the value and are we really believing that it is more valuable than whatever we have? Now, please understand me. My point is not that if we have money, we have to give it up. Or if we have friends, we've got to tell them to go away. Or if we have family, we've got to say, I can't be your family anymore, something like that. My point is, and Jesus' point is, we must be willing to sacrifice all that is necessary to enter the kingdom. If it stands between us and the kingdom of God, we must be willing to give it up. When parents oppose our faith or press us to believe things that are wrong, we have to be willing to sacrifice all that is necessary. When friends pull us in the wrong direction and corrupt us, we have to be willing to sacrifice all that is necessary. When money becomes our obsession, when it dominates us, when we're unwilling to do even good things with our money, we must be willing to sacrifice all that is necessary. Go with me back to Philippians chapter 3. We were here a minute ago. Let's look at the beginning part of this text. Philippians 3. Appreciate you turning with me. I have a few more things to say, and the lesson will be yours. Philippians 3, begin in verse 3 with me. It says, Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul had a great past. He was successful, he was prominent, and he was a rising star. He would have had a great career. He probably would have been a rabbi for the ages had he continued in Judaism. What do you think Paul would say about that? Paul, you gave that up to serve Christ. You gave that up to live poor and work from town to town, building tents, making tents, and you spent much of your life in prison. You got beaten, you were shipwrecked. How did that turn out for you? You know what he would say? It was worth it. Look at verse 7. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. At the end of verse 8, he says, I count them as rubbish They're trash to me. They're worthless. Those things that I could have been, I gave them up. That might appeal to those people in the world, but it doesn't appeal to me. Because I want to gain Christ. That's what I want. That's what's valuable. That's what's important. And I'll get rid of anything that stands in my way. Because that's what I want. You don't see Paul whining about what he gave up. You don't see him bragging about what he's worth to Jesus. What he used to be is trash to him because he wants the true treasure. In a similar way, brethren, we might have to quell our ambitions, brush aside our successes, even sacrifice our futures to follow Jesus. Paul would say, it's worth it. Go me over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Let me take this in another direction for just a moment. When we have this shift in priorities, like Paul did, from his career being really important to it being rubbish, from us thinking that we need to live for ourselves to realizing the value of the kingdom, when we have that shift, it means we're going to eliminate anything that might cause us or encourage us to sin and miss out on heaven. Look at Mark 9. Read with me beginning in verse 43. Mark 9, 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus is making a clear, emphatic point about the value of the kingdom, and he uses our bodies as an illustration. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, because it's better to have one hand than to go to hell. He says, if your foot causes you to sin, if your eye causes you to sin, get rid of them. Better to be blind, better to be lame than to go to hell. When you put it that way, going to hell is worse than anything that could happen to us. We would do anything to avoid it. We would give up anything to avoid it. We're talking about values. And he's not saying that cutting off a hand is fun, but if plucking out your eye is something good to do, what he's saying is, it's better than the alternative. It's worth the sacrifice if it's necessary. Let's apply that principle. If we're dating someone, young people, and that person is helping us to sin or pushing us to our limits, it's better to end that relationship than to go to hell. If we're struggling with evil things that are said and done on television, it's better to enter into life without a television than to go to hell with one. Same goes with a computer. It's better to enter into life without a computer than to go to hell with one. If we have a habit or a hobby that puts us in a position to sin, that poisons our mind against God, it's better to enter life with no hobbies and boring people than to go to hell in a really exciting way. If we get too wrapped up in things like sports, to focus on God or to come to church, it's better to go to life without sports and to go to hell with. Now, many are willing to come to Christ. They're willing to do what it takes, but then it comes to the point where the rubber meets the road and we have to sacrifice something. It costs us something. And many say, I want no part of that. Remember the man who found the pearl. When he saw it, he knew what it was. He gave up whatever it took to get. We must be like him. Heaven is worth whatever it costs you. Sacrifice whatever it takes, and Jesus will reward you. We need to recognize the value of the kingdom, search diligently for, and sacrifice all that's necessary to obtain it. Do you recognize the tremendous value of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, of a right relationship with the Lord? Have you stumbled upon it and then realized what you found? And realized things have got to change now. If you have, and you're here tonight ready to make a commitment to the Lord because you want to go to heaven, we want to help you do that. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, we want you to come. If there's someone here who's subject to the Lord's invitation, please come now as we stand and sing to encourage you.